हरिः
ॐ
सहना
भवतु सहनौ भुनक्तु
सह वीर्यं
करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तु मा विद्विषावहै ॐ शान्तिश्शान्तिश्शान्तिः ॐ जय श्रीकृष्णचैतन्यप्रभुरानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवत्सरि गौरभक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे। So, Bhakti Sandarbha, Adhyayana 1, Adhikarna 3, Bhakti alone is the conclusion of others. Four. Are we on the after the Udriti on the Jiva Goswami says the commentary says?
Yes.
Yes, okay, thank you. The commentary says the worship of various devatas previously mentioned results in bhakti yoga by specific association. Right, means specific. So, okay, if bhakti bhava results from an association of devotees in the various worships iha performed by worshippers, yajatam, one attains the highest goal, nishreyashodayaha. Otherwise, everything is insignificant. It was mentioned that by worship of Indra, one can attain satisfaction of the senses. Sharpness of the senses is the unique result. By connection with devotees, the result is bhakti. Just as by using a pot of Kadira wood, the sacrifice gives special results. Sukadeva spoke thus. So it means even if they're worshiping the demigods, if they have if they're engaged, they see that in connection with the Supreme Lord and they have the association of devotees, they will advance. Because bhakti is powerful, not because the worship of the devakas has any value. Right? That's the important thing to note, is that let us say you're having a nice conversation with somebody. Let's say you're in a really, really run down, terrible place. You can still have that, you know, it'll be affected by having to look around and make sure that nothing's going to bother you. A rat's not going to come and nibble on your toes, you know, something. You know, and so when you increase the quality of the environment, it just makes that conversation much more comfortable. But it's not that the situation creates the conversation. You know, or let's say, you know, you're eating. If you're eating in a place that's not very nice, it's a little run down, you know, there, the taste is there, but you know, the ability to focus on it and that is a little distracted. And so if you're in a nice place, then you're not distracted. You can fully appreciate the taste. But the place itself does not create the taste. Right? Otherwise, you'd see all these very, very super fancy restaurants should have fabulous food, but not necessarily every amazingly well-designed, place for eating, you know, in these restaurants, these fancy restaurants. They have stand on the street with their little hat, and you have a twin.
Maharaj, my computer doesn't work. I can't listen to you from computer. That's why I connected by mobile.
Oh, I see. So then one is the camera and one is the microphone. Okay, why not? And so and they have Michelin, you know? So that's the whole thing, is the taste is not dependent upon the environment. The taste is the taste. Just depending upon what it is, then the environment assists. You know, supports that in the background. So that's what has to be seen, is that support doesn't mean it generates it. That's very important to note. Because otherwise it's thought, oh, see, we can worship the demigods, and by association, then you move forward. They think it's the demigods. That's the bhakti is the fine thing. So in all these absolutely useless wastes of time, if you add the association of devotees, then that situation becomes useful. Otherwise, on its own, it is useless. So it's less intelligent than to think, oh, but here you see you can worship the deities and by good association. But if somebody's focused on worshiping the devatas, you know, as a devotee, you know, within our society, what kind of association are they going to get? Looking for good association. They're looking for whoever can help them worshiping the demigods, who they can hang out with. Yeah, we worship demigods and they all think it's cool. You know, aren't we the best? You know, and that kind of stuff. So the point is this by fortune, if that demigod worshiper comes in contact with the devotees show them how. That demigod worship is actually coming from Krishna. He says, Krishna
Hare Krishna Prabhu, Hare Krishna Mataji. I'll try to call Maharaj and let him.
Okay. Yeah, it appears that we had, I don't know, some problem with the internet. I mean, normally at this time in the morning, there isn't any. It comes later in the day. Oh, if it goes on nicely, then if not, I'll try what it's like outside. Seems I have the karma to be have to sit outside.
Now it seems okay, Maharaj.
Yeah, no, sometimes it's just like that. I have that different times of the day. It just won't work.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe, you know, everybody logs on or something. I don't know. It's probably one of those where the system can handle 1 lakh people that they have like 10 lakhs on there, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, yeah. And then if everybody happens to log on, then it won't work. Thank you. So the connection with the devotees is the cause of bhakti, not these other unfortunate situations. If someone has faith in worshiping the demigods, if someone has faith in, you know, the path of jnana, you know, liberation and that, or path in fruit of activities, technically for the soul, this is fortunate, because the soul can gain nothing from any of these three platforms. I mean, nothing, because the soul is eternal. So if you're talking about an eternal, what is any of that going to give? Something here, it's gone in a few moments or a few years, or at least this lifetime. So what is 100 years in 311 trillion years? You know, and that's just one universe. We've been here so long, you know, and the soul is eternal. Let alone going to the heaven and planets, and you'll be there for 10,000 years possibly. And then you come back. What's the use of that? You go to the, you get liberated, you merge into Brahman. Then you sit there for a little while, and then after a while you get bored, and then you come back. You just think, if you go into a place where there's nothing, how long can you stay there? Like, have you ever been in, I don't know if you've ever seen it, if you've gone into, sometimes this, I remember once going into this cave as a kid. We were hiking, went into this cave, and it's absolutely no sound. Nothing coming from outside, nothing from inside. It just, the sound closes in on you and you can't stay there, you know, like that. So there's no sound, nothing to see, nothing, anything. You're just sitting there, you know, in your lotus position, meditating on Brahman, thinking I have become Brahman. And how long can you do it for? 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes? Right? Before you get bored. There's nothing. There's nothing for the senses, nothing at all. All you can do is sit there and go, I am Brahman. And then after that, then you're going to think about doing something. So immediately then, you know, Sada Shiva is going to take and put you back in the universe. So according to the soul, that's 20 minutes. So actually, you don't even get as long as you got, you know, if you got, you know, nicer shoes, you get more than 20 minutes out of that. So it's a real trick. So that's the point, is that in worship the demigods, you can come, maybe come to the demigods or become a demigod, but the point is it's temporary. And so there's absolutely no benefit for the jiva themselves. So it's an unfortunate situation. So the only thing of fortune is that the coming in contact with. So that's the point. It's just by using a pot of Kadira wood, the sacrifice gives special results. You know, you get special results. The sacrifice is going on. You're just going to get whatever the ordinary results. But you add the Kadira wood, then you get something very special. So it's the association of the devotees that makes everything perfect. It brings you to bhakti, it nourishes the bhakti, it cultivates you. It's by that association you come up to prema. So that's the thing. You have the value, you make advancement. You don't have, you don't. So it's not that, oh, we can do this or that or all. These are just distractions. And especially once one's become a devotee. Right? Yes, please.
If we're very tired from material existence, then we want liberation. And I think that in this case, the impersonal liberation explained by Shankaracharya looks not so much good like Buddhistic, because it's temporary, because soul is eternal.
So is the Buddhist.
Yes, but in Buddhism...
Buddhist is you don't exist. There's no question of you not existing. It's just an illusion. So Buddhism won't even get you out of the universe. Shankara's impersonalism will not get you out of the universe. The actual understanding that Brahman is there and everything is Brahman. Tanakh's talking about, he's saying all this, what you see is illusion. A Brahmavadi is everything here is Brahman. So that chair you're sitting on is Brahman. The table is Brahman. The computer is Brahman. Everything's Brahman. But the point is we know that Brahman is the effulgence of Krishna. So therefore, then we'll be absorbed in Krishna. By following Shankara, you will never get liberation and get out of this universe. You'll only go to hell. And by following Buddhism, you'll never get liberation. You'll stay within this universe. Prabhupada mentions that the results of Mayavada, gross sense gratification. That's where you'll end up. Because you're going for it because you're so frustrated that you can't enjoy the senses. So then you want to destroy yourself. And so that, and then that won't work either. So then after that, then it comes back to sense gratification because you don't believe in anything that there's any value in doing anything. And then when you find one day that you eat something, it tasted nice, bang, you're gone.
Guru Maharaj, I mean that philosophically concept of Buddhism, concept of non-existence looks
it
more
doesn't make there is no such thing as non-existence. People do it because it means, in other words, a materialist becomes attracted to something material. A spiritualist becomes attracted to something spiritual. These people were so grossly materialistic that they're willing to kill all these animals just to enjoy themselves and get benefits. So therefore, for those gross materialists, then nothing. So being materialist, then, you know, from having everything to nothing. But it's not an actual spiritual platform. There is no such thing as nothingness. There is nowhere where there's nothing. Krishna is pervading everything. So there's Krishna is everywhere. There's no question that there's a nothingness anywhere. It sounds good to the materialist, just like the modern yoga sounds great to the people because, you know, you get your health, you get your peace of mind, you know, your life will improve and all this and that. It's all gross material. Worship of the demigods. You worship them and you get this, like it says here, India, your senses will work very nicely. Your sun, you'll get your health. And all that, you know, worship Uma, you know, like, the, you know, if you worship the EC and stuff like that, you can get a wife, you know, stuff like that, you know. So, you know, it's materialistic. So on all levels, it's just material. Dharma, Artha, Kama, Moksha are all material concepts. They're all material. What we're talking here is on the platform of the soul. Right? I mean, so we're preaching to people. We don't necessarily present it in this stark a position. But when we're pointing out, means we're trying to understand it's the principle, it's bhakti that makes anything of value and anything work. It's all useless. Just like out in the backyard. Everything is just stuff in the backyard. But and it has no value. But when the kid goes out there and picks up a rock or a stick and they play with it, now the rock has value. The stick has value because it's being connected to their play. And as soon as they're done playing with it, it's again just another useless thing in the backyard. So except for bhakti, there is absolutely nothing most of any value. Because that level of pure alloyed bhakti that attracts you. Charuji, you made it work?
Yeah, I just had to make sure the cloud was connected, so that's good now.
Okay, cool. So it's the association of devotees, and even you just have one associate, like Narottam Das Thakur, he's mentioning, you know, when will he get the association of Ramachandra Khan? You know, so it's just even one. You know, you don't have to have, you know, thousands. That if there are, that's great. But if not, then it doesn't matter. Like you go to a big kirtan, fancy kirtan, where they, you know, everyone gets together and it's just focused on kirtan, and they do kirtan for so many hours. Generally, everybody there is very focused on the kirtan. They forget about all their mundane stuff. And so it's a very nice environment. But as soon as the kirtan's over, you might want to sneak out, you know, through the side door and not talk to anybody if they're just going to bring up about this and that and all kinds of other things. During the kirtan, you'll see is they're focused on that and they're very, very, very happy about that. So you look for that association, which, you know, if that is always valuable in any situation, then you look for those associations that's very nice in particular association. Like there's certain devotees that's wonderful to take prasad with, or there's certain devotees that are wonderful to, you know, chant japa with, or there's certain devotees that's nice to be in kirtan with. Like I know some devotees I love to be in kirtan with, but I absolutely will not discuss philosophy with them. I mean, really, I won't. Or other devotees that's wonderful taking prasad, but I would not do any other service with them other than cooking and serving prasad and taking prasad. Any other prasad is any other service turns into a disaster. So you have people who are in one area, one aspect of devotional service. It's wonderful to be with them, and they're inspiring. But in another area, no, they have too many anarthas in that area, and so therefore you don't prefer that service. You do that service with someone else. So the point is it's the devotees that make it wonderful. And that's why we have the stories of the acharyas. We have the, you know, instructions of the acharyas and Krishna and his associates and all those pastimes. So then we can see what it looks like in its natural form. Yes, please.
I don't have doubt that devotional service is much better than all other prayojanas in other concepts. I mean, if we each other, all of this concept like going to the heavenly planets or non-existence in Buddhism or impersonal merging in Brahmajyoti. In this case, according to my understanding, the concept of Buddhism looks better because there is no any chance to repeat sufferings. But if we will compare it with the idea of heavens, going to the heaven, or idea of merging in Brahman, it really looks very boring. And therefore,
yes, but also the other one is also boring. It means you're only taking what they say. But if you take, is there such a thing as non-existence? It doesn't. There's no such thing as non-existence. Therefore, they don't have a philosophy. Mm-hmm. There is nothing. Any philosophy they have, they've picked up from the Vedas. You have to remember that all the main preachers and all that of Buddhism at the time of Buddha were all Brahmins. And so then they pick things up from the Veda, quoted the Veda, like you see, the Pali and all that, all the stories, they're all using Upanishadic stories, like the one of the blind, six blind men and the elephant. That's from the Upanishads. You know, so many of their stories are from the Upanishads. And stuff. So anything that they have is coming from there. But you know, Buddha himself just said, no, there's just this. And he just says, lets them just do whatever they like. That's the whole point. Like the rose, he holds up the rose, you know, and doesn't say anything for whatever amount of time. And everybody there is speculating the rose means this, that. He doesn't ever say what the rose is. Everyone comes out, oh, this is fabulous, this is this, the rose means this and that and so many things, and I was looking in the wrong place. He didn't say anything. So the point is Buddhism is not attractive because there's nothing. It's attractive to the material mind, yes, that you say, I want to kill myself. All it is the extreme spiritual suicide. Impersonalism, it means the Mayavad is spiritual suicide. Impersonalism, then you give up the idea of you're an individual, so it's a partial suicide. At least you're on the Brahman platform. You know? And like that. So that's all it is. It's just very, like we saw in Buddhism, then there's four levels. You know, it's basically illusion that some aspects may be okay, or that's not really, but certain say that, and then no, nothing's that, and then there's the absolute, everything's gone, everything's illusion. But that means that all their talking, their philosophy, their rituals, anything is also illusion by their own philosophy. So Buddhism, by their own philosophy, doesn't exist. Same with Mayavad. If it's all Maya, all their talking, all their speculation, all their experience, it's all Maya. So the thing is they defeat themselves. But for someone who's suffering, it sounds great. But it doesn't last. It doesn't even exist, let alone last. At least the Brahman, you go there for a few minutes and then come back. But this, it doesn't even exist. There isn't anything like that. The next thing after that is gross materialism. Back down to Anamoya. That's actually what is there. They may say this, that, so many things, but all this stuff, that's all tantra. It's all Shaiva tantra, Devi tantra, and you know, throw in some time and that, and then you're going to be the enjoyer of all this, you know. You're going to conquer the demons. You're going to catch that personified form of the material energy. You're going to catch her. You're going to throw her on the ground. You're going to rape her. You're going to, this is what Buddhism is talking about. When it gets right into the nitty gritties, you know? So unless you're going for, you're worshiping the four-arm eternal form, the blue-arm form of Buddha, and that, and you become a devotee of Buddha like that, and that's the eternal platform, then you're talking about devotional service. Just they don't know so much, so it's some form of kind of Vaikuntha element or heavenly planet element. But otherwise, these other aspects, they're just downright nasty. It's just like going into Kali worship and this and that, and then just throwing a spin on it. That's why you have the Sahajiyas, they're actually Buddhists. Sahajayan Buddhism is a Bengali thing. And then they became Gaudiya Vaishnavas. All they did was Yeshiva and Parvati just became Radha and Krishna. And it's all, they don't care for scriptures, they don't care for this, that. So we have to be very, very careful if that Buddhism doesn't even offer anything. It's not even there. You know what I mean? That you go down to Rodeo Drive and buy yourself a Gucci bag or Louis Vuitton bag or, you know, something else like that. And then you wear them and everyone will go, wow, that's so fabulous. You'll probably get more out of that than out of Buddhism. You know what I'm saying? Because that's where Buddhism's going to end up. So in other words, Lord Buddha, Krishna came as Buddha just to calm down their minds that there's so much in passion that they're willing to kill other living entities for their enjoyment and bring them to the point where they're peaceful. Because then when they're peaceful and don't have any material desire, then they can actually start spiritual life. Akinchana Gauchada, then they can start nicely. They can follow the Vedic culture. They can do things that can elevate yourself. But that's why you see is that everybody goes against the, when you're talking about the Nyaya Shastras, you know, and that commentary about Vatsyayana that we went through, all of his examples are defeating Buddhism. Everything. When you're talking about the most illogical, it's the Buddhists that they attack. When we see the Shankara, I mean, all he's doing is attacking the Buddhists. Like that. And then Ramanuja attacks Shankara and the Buddhists because the Buddhists are still around. They give trouble. They came and took over Sri Rangam. You know, so you're always going to have this problem that it's the end of the line. You know? And so in that way, then there's nothing there because it doesn't even recognize that there is a soul. So then what are we? We're not the soul. We're not the body. We're not the subtle body. And none of it exists. So there's nothing. So why are we even talking? There's absolutely nothing. Well, where is this absolute nothing? We talk about it. It doesn't exist. Just like the Mayavad. They talk about this one and everything and just having it and then no change. Where is it? Or the modern scientist, it just happened just out of a big bang. Where is that bang? And why do they say it goes out and then it's going to come back? It's cyclic, you know, then that means it's not a bang. They say it happens by chance and then they have laws. But if it's, they say, well, that's what the law is now. So that means your science is what's now. So therefore it's not absolute. But they want to say that it's absolute. So all these things, they just all just talk. They don't exist. Because ultimately they come back to just sense gratification, animalistic life. It's only when it's based on the Vedas do you have any real meaning, any basis. Then you can get somewhere. But then you have to get through the attachments to karma, jnana, and worship of the demigods, you know what I mean, and yoga, all these things. You have to get, we have to go beyond all these. And then going beyond these, then one can then see the actual perfection of bhakti. Because like the questions before, you know, the psychological groups or the Ayurvedic groups and that, they're attached to these things more than bhakti. The vegans, their attack means as long as the temple is vegan, everyone's vegan, Krishna's great. But if you say no, Krishna's vegetarian, and we can offer, you know, cow milk right out of the store bought, you know, doesn't matter where it's from, offer to Krishna, and he'll accept it because of the devotion. They will lose faith. They may even give up Krishna consciousness. Because their faith in Krishna consciousness is 100% based, centered around their being a vegan, or the Ayurveda, or being the psychological thing, or modern political, morality and economics and this and that. And because of that, they can't actually understand pure bhakti. They don't have the adhikar. That means you have to have that a good association that has faith in pure bhakti, and you have to then contemplate that and develop that yourself, take that advantage. And then taking that advantage, that pure bhakti is the real thing. Then you can actually get pure bhakti. But otherwise, these others, then it's just a matter they do that this life. How many lives do they have to be a vegan before they figure out that's stupid? And then move on. We have to remember vegan comes from Buddhism also. Sri Lankan Buddhists are the vegans. Otherwise, there's no other ones on the planet. As a philosopher, they're the vegans. You know, even the other Buddhists aren't vegans, just them. You know, in India, they're not vegans. You know, so the original Buddhists were, how did they become vegan? You know, just like you were saying the other day, someone was saying that, oh, you can't, if we're, you know, we're not actually devotees. We're, you know, affected by Kali Yuga. So we can't wear the devotional wear. It's an offense to wear dhotis and saris because we're not actually devotees. So therefore anybody wearing, you know, like that is nonsense. I mean, people come up with these philosophies. These are live philosophies that are being propounded today by those who, you know, follow, you know, somehow or another connected with the society of devotees. They come up with these philosophies, or we're Westerners, you know, we don't have to do all these things. So what does the whole thing come back down to? I just live the life that I've been living in, you know, that my mother taught me. That's it. Oh, no. You know, finished. It's just, that's it. It comes back to there. That's the goal of their philosophy. They say all these things. Oh, we can't do this. Oh, we're so useless. You know, it's all mode of ignorance that everything's destructive. So you have to get rid of everything. No, it's a matter of add Krishna. So yes, if you're a demigod worshiper, like, you know, millions of Hindus, they come in contact with devotees. They start seeing that. And then they see, you know, the demigod and the connection to Krishna. And after a while they see Krishna and then the demigod is their servant. And after a while, they just, you see in their house, there's no demigods. They just are chanting and this and that. so many examples. Anybody who preaches to the actual Hindus themselves will say, yes, this is what happens. They start off fully into the demigods and into their philosophy, or it's all one, or this, or that, and then with time, it's not. You know? I mean, we had someone who would come to the classes and they're so attached to, you know, anything to do with Shiva because they were a Shaivite before. And as soon as you bring up Shiva and he's a devotee and worshiping him, I see, so we can worship Shiva every time for years. And after a while, he starts to catch it, you know, by that association. And then he comes to the point where he's not interested in Lord Shiva as, you know, worshiping him as a demigod. It's just he's a devotee of the Lord. We're a devotee of the Lord. We're following the footsteps of the Lord. So that anarta then goes away by the power of the devotees and devotional service. So that's what this movement's for. It's not to take Mlechas and Yavanas who knew nothing about the demigods. They come in contact with pure devotional service and then they leave that for worshiping demigods as if they're qualified. You do a Karmakanda Yajna, you do one mantra wrong. Your hands aren't clean. You didn't do the Achman or this, or your feet are, the whole thing is ruined. And then these people from Mlecha and Yavana backgrounds that have no concept of cleanliness are going to perform a Karmakanda Yajna to the demigods and actually get the material benefit? There's no chance. It's absolutely not possible. They can say, oh, we're working because the potency is Krishna. So since the potency is Krishna, why are you worshiping the demigod? Just go and ask Krishna. I want money. I want a wife. I want to enjoy myself, but at the same time, I want to be your devotee. I know I'm overwhelmed by these things, but at the same time, as I can't get rid of them, but I also cannot give up, you know, that surrender to your lotus feet. So please, in this shameless condition, please give me your mercy that I may come to you, and then these other things will be taken care of so that I can give them up and come back to you. Then that's there, but no, it's this and that. We're not fanatic. We're this, that. Why all the false ego? Just, yeah, it's a fallen position. You're worshiping demigods. You're attached to Ayurveda. You're attached to psychology. You're attached to your money, your position, your authority. It's all Maya. It's all upadis. Yes, it's a fallen position, but I'll try to use them the best as possible in Krishna's service. So we don't need demigods. You know, we don't need all this stuff. We don't need anything else other than pure devotion. Just Krishna, he'll take care. You have these anarthas, you still go to him. As if you go to the demigod, it's not any different. It's like I go to the demigod. The demigod has to, okay, nice and that, and after a spike with you, has to get up, walk to the next room to see Krishna and say, you know, does this guy get this? Can I give that to him? You know? And so then if Krishna says yes, then he gives. So it's still Krishna. Why couldn't you ask Krishna? Oh, it's less embarrassing. But the whole point is it's just, what about your relationship with Krishna? What about approaching Krishna that, yes, these things are there. It's terrible. But I don't know what to do. I'm here. I'm your servant. That's who we are. We're eternal servant of Krishna. We aren't something else. We are not something else. His soul is eternally the servant of the Lord. That's the point. And so then as we take it up, then that's what we do. And so if we acknowledge that we're there, that's why the humility is so much appreciated. But it means humility on the platform of understanding our relationship with Krishna and seeing everything in that context, not humility on the social platform. That, yes, I'm so terrible because I'm not up to the modern politically correct standards, so I'm so useless and disgusting. You know, it's real. That's the point. Vaishnavism is actually real. It's real personalism. It's real relationships. It's actually real. Everything else is not real. It's a reflection of what's real, so we can work with it, but it's not actually real because it all evaporates. The potency of it's Krishna. So actually it's Krishna that makes everything wonderful. So therefore, then we do, and anything then connected to Krishna, that's where it becomes wonderful. Because devotees are connected to Krishna, they're wonderful. Right? Holy name is Krishna, so it's wonderful. The deity is Krishna, so the deity is wonderful. The temple is the place where Krishna and the deities and the I mean Krishna and the devotees come together and exchange that affection. Therefore, it's wonderful. You know, the Dham is the place of the Lord's pastimes. That's why it's wonderful. It's not a particular tract of land that people can say, we're in control of this. Does this make any sense, or did we go off the deep end here and didn't get anywhere?
Yes, Guru Maharaj.
Let's see, went off the deep end, or yes, it made sense.
Ah. Maybe by going off the deep end, it made sense, or yes, it went off the deep end, and I'll think about it, and maybe it'll make sense later. Or it makes sense, it wasn't off the deep end. Or
when you mentioned this point that if we have material desires, better to approach to Krishna than to demigods. I remembered one discussion I discussed with Goswami Maharaj, the point of that our degradation in ISKCON is very similar to the degradation in Christianity, but we took disadvantage from Indian and the Christian way of degradation. And he said that it's necessary to discuss what will be better. Will it be better to if we have material, if devotee have material desires, will it be better to fulfill desires by approaching to Sri Krishna? In this case, we will change concept of Shuddha Bhakti, or to fulfill these desires by using ways given in Vedic tradition, but not push concept of pure bhakti of Shuddha Bhakti to our level.
I just have to bang my head on the cabinet here. Excuse me.
And Guru Maharaj,
what we have to do is have faith in the devotional process, if nothing else is there, and preach that. That's what the leadership has to do. And if they're doing anything else, of what benefit is it for a society of pure devotion? Yes, it's not pure devotion, but going to the demigods is even worse. What would you think if your son, you know, he comes to you for food, but then he doesn't want to bother you, so he goes to the neighbors for food? How would you feel? Would you feel, oh yes, that's a good son. He didn't bother me. He went to the neighbors to get his food. And then the neighbors come to you and say, is it all right that I feed your kid? I mean, aren't you feeding your kid? You know, what's going on here? So what the hell is going on here? Don't people know Krishna's a person? How does it change pure bhakti? Of course, if you have material desire, it's already changed. We're trying to change it from materialistic into pure. It's not that I'm on the platform of pure, but then I have the material desire, so I have to go off the pure into this impure. We're already on the impure platform. We're trying to get to the pure platform. But unless we know what pure is and keep that in mind, then we are never going to get there. It means never means for a long time, because we know every living entity will go back to Godhead. So we have to understand. Yes, please.
Yeah, this concept also is very famous among the Madhvas. The Madhvas has this, like, you know, you pure devotion, you worship Krishna, and for material desires, then you don't have to bother Krishna, and you do whatever. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu condemned them for that materialistic approach.
Yes, very nice, very nice. See, because the point is it's Krishna. You have to work it out with Krishna. The demigod can't work it out for you. At some point, you have to give that up and work it out with Krishna. So why not do it today? Why wait for many, 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 many lifetimes? Because that's what we're talking here.
Guru Maharaj, I understand it, but my question is another point. If we will compare Christian way of degradation and the Indian way of degradation, we can see that in Christianity they didn't change sambandha. It was connected with God, not with demigods, but they changed points, means practice. But sambandha, connection with God stayed.
There's sambandha is that God is the providing me my sense gratification. You know, it means right in the beginning. I give you, what is it? Right in Genesis, right in the, on the, it's on the second page. And I give you, you know, the land and the flowers and the seed bearing fruit, you know, fruit bearing trees and this and that and all that for you to enjoy. That's their philosophy.
Guru Maharaj, I mean,
before that.
Guru Maharaj, they don't go before that. They are also neophytes and they are approached to God to fulfill their desires. But in India, people started to approach to the devatas, to demigods in medieval time. And in this case, we can we say that in Christianity, their way is better than in medieval India?
Okay. After our ritualistic head banging on the cabinet, Prabhupada mentions that a Kali worshiper is better than a Christian because he accepts guru, he accepts the scriptures, he accepts the sadhana and lifestyle and all that. How many of these Christians are able to accept our religion of varnashram, our process of getting up early, taking our bath, doing all these different things, how we wash our feet, how we do everything, how we should live together, how we should work? How many of them are accepting? You yourself said, you spoke a bit to the Russian community, they rejected you. That's because they're acting like Mlechas and Yavanas, not like those of the followers of the Vedas. Christians, the reason that the Christians have no problem is because they don't have any standards at all. There is no Christian food. There is no Christian way to eat that food or serve that food or when they should eat it, how much they should eat, you know, anything like that, what they should wear, anything. It's all just speculative. I mean, okay, you should dress nice. What do they call dressing nice? Nowadays, people go and dress casual to church when before they went in a suit and tie. So it's just whatever they feel like. And when it comes to guru, are the Indians having problem with surrender to guru? Or is it the Westerners are having a problem? You know, varnashram, is it the Indians that are having the problem or the Westerners? So that's the difficulty, is that they don't get as distracted on the philosophical point too much, or at least they don't know because they don't know enough philosophy. But on the religious platform, it's like they've hit a brick wall. They hit a brick wall. They can't accept Vedic religion. They only accept demigods because they see it's going to give them some benefit. But the benefit of, you know, getting up in the Brahma Muhurta or taking the early morning bath, this and that, they may or may not be into.
Guru Maharaj, I see that in ISKCON, in contemporary ISKCON, we have two trends, like Krishna West and soft preaching. And Krishna West presents a Christian way of degradation, and soft preaching Indian way. Means that soft preaching will be better than Krishna West?
Because at least in the soft preaching, they're not saying that the upadhi is the point of focus. They're hiding it. They're both wrong, but they're hiding it. But the point is that the thing of the soft is that you could introduce Krishna and all those things that you do, but in Krishna West, no, if it's not something that my mother and my mother of mothers did, you know, then then they're not going to go for it. You know, have you ever seen, you can't tell the difference between a Christian West person and anybody else on the street. You know, but someone who considers themselves a proper, you know, and following a devout Christian, you can tell the difference in their dress. People who are seriously Christian, you can tell the difference. They button up their shirt. They do this and that. The girls, you know, tie their hair. They don't have, you know, all their skin hanging out. You know, they do that. And we're not talking that these are people that don't look nice. It's just that they're serious. You can tell the difference. So the thing is you can't tell any difference. So you'll never know anything. You'll never get any benefit from seeing them. If you go down the street wearing your dhotis and things like that, then they know here are Hare Krishnas. They know we're Hare Krishna. Oh, Hare Krishna. So in their mind, at least, they've said Hare Krishna. But with a Krishna West, you'll never get any benefit out of it. And the soft preaching, they also hide. They're scared. The one is, no, we're Westerners. And the other one is, well, we're Westerners, but, you know, we're devotees, but we don't want it too much. I don't want to be embarrassed. So they're kind of in between. So they're both wrong. But why make it one is better than the other? You know, it's like the guys that go down the road, you know, they have nothing to do. So, you know, which would you rather do, you know, eat a sandwich that we put too much mustard and you know, put the mustard on with our shoe? Or would you rather eat, you know, a salad that, you know, was made out of greens in the garden and you don't know if your dog peed on them? You know, I mean, we don't need to go there. Like you're pointing out, they both have wrongs and these are the wrongs. So what are the wrongs? That's what we're doing. That we have to see and what we have to correct. But no question that one's necessarily better than the other, other than the point that you know, they're closer to the Vedas. So from the Vedas, you can bring them up. Because the point is nowadays, you see, Prabhupada said it, the Acharyas said, so many people don't care. But if so, if coming from a Hindu background, they have to care. So that's the difficulty with these things. Is yes, it does have its advantage. You know, Prabhupada said, the Milechas and Yavanas, we're doing the work of the Brahmins because the Brahmins aren't doing it. They're too busy, you know, going out, getting degrees and going to America and becoming rich. So when they take it seriously and they see, okay, now this is what we should be doing, and they take it up and doing it, then we don't have to take such a prominent role. They know what to do like that. You know, I've seen anybody, especially from these Brahmin backgrounds or cultured or aristocratic backgrounds, they know exactly how to deal with people and how to organize things. You put them anywhere and they just immediately start organizing, getting people together, engaging people in devotional service. You know, they don't even have to have a plan. They just do it. You know, well, us, we have to have so many meetings and this and that and wow, wow, that. No, but not that. Should we have the Indian food? No, they'll think it's Indian. And then if it's Indian, then it's Hare Krishna. If it's Hare Krishna, then that's bad because then we're a religion and this and that and so many things like that. It's kind of like, who cares? So the point is yes, these deviations are going off in this way because they're always the same patterns. Maya has the same patterns. You just call it different things, but it's the same thing. You know, so it just has different names for different areas. So the soft preaching is for those who are at the yoga studios. The Krishna West is for those on the west coast, the southern west coast of America. You know, and so, you know, it has its area, just like Buddhism was for the Kshatriyas and Jainism was for the Vaishyas, but it's the same in personalism. Just slightly different, you know, things that to do. Like the Buddhist, if he gives, he just leaves. He goes to the monastery. That's it. No big deal. But the Vaishya, because money is so important to him, he's going to give away charity and join the temple and all that. They put him on an elephant, ride him through the street. There's a big procession that this guy is giving up everything, which means his money. And then he's going to, you know, do something for, you know, serious life in the Jain temple. So because money is that, they make that into the big thing. You know what I'm saying? But the Buddhists, they just leave. So it depends on the nature of the people. You see, Parikshit Maharaj didn't make a big thing. When he heard that, you know, that's it. You know, it's like 7 days. He just went to his, you know, where is, you know, wherever it is, took off all his clothes, ornaments, everything, put on, you know, just, I think, went out and just his copins, and went to the Jamuna to get some direction on what to do. I have 7 days left. What should I do? He didn't make into a big thing and go through the street. He just disappeared and ended up over there. And because he went there, the whole universe comes out. So basically, we always have to keep the thing, when Prabhupada gives a line of thought, then you have to always see it in that line of thought. Don't then, you know, well, he said that, you know, the Hindu position is better than the Krishna position. We don't adjust that. Because we're not talking about the ness of the mentality, we're talking about the situation is better. But it's the soft preaching in that they're getting into the things, but they're not actually getting into following anything. Are they getting into serious yoga? A few of them might. And if they get into serious yoga, then you start talking to them about worship of Paramatma, meditation on Paramatma and going that. But the other is just for health. It's just new age, you know, which is all coming from the Vedas, but it is coming. It's a different identity. It's a new age identity rather than a, you know, I'm a Westerner identity. So the new age has a little bit more broader reach, but they're both upadis, just one's gross and one's subtle. One, you're wearing, willing to dress up a little bit, you know, more, because yogis tend to dress up a little bit more, you know, and the Krishna West tends to dress down to, you know, basically they won't let you into certain restaurants, or, you know, you can't go to the museum and stuff because you're not dressed well enough. Did that work? So in other words, we have these things and then we start to see them in context of that. And rather than compare them, what's the weakness in the Christianity? Like that they are monotheistic. That's their strength. That's the only strength. And that they actually accept that there is an acharya that they have to connect their life with. No, you know, what do they do to connect their life? They say they have faith in Jesus. What do they do that Jesus said? But at least they have faith in the Acharya. You know, they have faith in the Bible, and they have faith in the monotheism. And that's where it ends. So that little bit is there, and so that's strong. But everything else is very, very weak. You see, as soon as you poke a Christian, they will destroy you. You know, when it came down to the Christians and the Muslims, you know, in Jerusalem, the Muslims, at least back then, were a little bit more broad-minded, sad to say. You know, but neither of them were as broad-minded as the Jews. The Jews weren't, it's their place. Christians came late. Jerusalem's been the Jews' place for 4,000 years.
Christians came along 2,000 years ago. Muslims came along 700 years later.
You know, it's the Jews' place, and they're just tolerating it goes on, that they're doing their thing. They get on the outside of the wall, and the Muslims took over the top, and then the Christians took around, you know, all the streets around the place because Jesus walked there. And so, yeah, the Jews have to go in their little place like this and go there and do their, you know, their davenas and leave. But it's their place. God gave it to them. And if the others want to also connect themselves to that, why do you have to get rid of the Jews? Why do the Christians have to get rid of the Muslims? The Muslims and Christians, and both of them want to get rid of the Jews. That's at least the common point of the Christians and Muslims. They both want to get rid of the Jews. You know, so where does all this come down to? When you get down, push comes to shove, it's not looking good. So the Judaic is actually, of the three, the better, because at least they don't bother anybody. They just do their, you don't bother them, they don't bother you. In other words, Palestine doesn't send any rockets to Israel, they don't bother them. If they do, they'll get them back. But if they don't, all they just want to do is peacefully live there. That's all. So in that way, that's better. That's same with the Hindus. The Hindus, they just do their thing. They're not trying to take over the world. They're just doing their thing in their place. You know, like that. So then that's a better thing. So we see is when you go back into it, that monotheistic, then that thing is just about being dedicated to God and connecting everything to God and having your facilities to worship God. And so then it's good. But it's still the amount of philosophy that they know is not very developed. You know, you say there's some Bandha, but what is the relationship with God? Who are you as the soul? Who is God? He's a person, but he has no form. Yeah, we're the soul, but, you know, the soul is the body or it's the mind or, you know, they don't know. So that there is something there, nice, but when you get into it, it all evaporates. What's the material world? It's for us to enjoy. God gave us a material world to enjoy. Yes, in the contaminated state, because what I mentioned before, that one verse from the Genesis, you go back to when it's quoted previous to that on page one. And in there, it's saying that God had all that for them. They were in the spiritual plane. It's all there to use in connected with Krishna. But now they have it. Then he cursed them and sent them out. And now this is all yours. Now you enjoy this. You know, that's all you're going to get. No God. You know, so then it goes down from there. And what happens? Cain and Abel immediately, you know, killing each other. You know, it's not looking good. So as soon as you take that thing that this material world is for my enjoyment, how are you ever going to get out of here? How are we ever going to give up? So they're so situated in karma, that's a God-given right. So then, is it? You know, but the thing is because there isn't much, you can add in the Krishna conscious philosophy, and they're going to be good with it. You know, they're going to catch it step by step and all that. The philosophy, of course, they have a lot of problem with the religion, but the philosophy, at least, they can catch. And religion, by good association, then they can catch it. That's why Prabhupada wanted everybody to spend at least a year in India. That meant, you know, moving in the Indian scene, not necessarily hanging out at, you know, Rasamrita Kunj, and that's it. Okay, were we grumpy enough? Yes. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Shula Prabhupada ki. Sorry?
No, I said thank you, Guru Maharaj.
Okay. Yeah, we always have to keep our understanding of things as Prabhupada's given it. And then as it goes down, as it adjusts from there, then we start to apply. Then we can get into details, but we don't change it from the principle. You know, as you can see Hindus get distracted in that way, but it's easy to, in one sense, to bring them back. If they by association, they get it, they come in and they become very strong devotees. The other ones, through the philosophy, they become strong devotees, but because of lack of religion and the need for religion for the conditioned soul, then they completely implode sometimes their whole spiritual life to the point where it doesn't even resemble, you know, the proper understanding. You know, same way if someone has philosophy deviation, they go off too far, then it doesn't even resemble devotional. So you have Upadivad, that they say, where are the body? I mean, we are Westerners. Since when are we Westerners? You know, since when? You know, and if they notice that the culture that's practiced in America, England, and Australia has some similarities because of the Anglo-Saxon, you know, nature and Anglo-Saxon law, But at the same time, it's quite different. Europe has a very different culture. So is the rest of the world. Asia is very different. Africa is different. You know, so many of these places are different. But they will say, "Is no, the whole world. We're the universal, you know, philosophy." Well, no, they're not. Your Southern California may work for you. If you're somewhere else, it may or may not work for you. You know, so they're basing it on we're Westerners. That's the core of their philosophy, rather than I'm servant of Krishna. I'm not this body. So therefore, the conditioning I have is something I consider, but I consider only in how much it's valuable in Krishna consciousness. Well, in this other case, they're seeing it, no, how much is good for me and how I like and how I feel socially and all that kind of thing. They're not even trying to go beyond their you know, general, you know, kind of pranamoyaka platform. The thing is, oh, so many devotees have benefited from this. They feel so much more relaxed and so much more this and that. That's because, like we said before, who's preaching pure devotional service? Who's preaching it? People are talking about it and on the side, showing examples, but direct pure devotional service as opposed to anything else. Who's preaching it? A few individuals. But if that's what's the general thing is everyone's talking about and how from your position to get there, and different devotees may specialize in how to get this devotee to there or that kind of devotee there or someone from this background to there, then that's fine. That's why different people preach in different parts of the world. But to just sell out and just say, well, you know, it's better than this one. Is it? Do we need more? That means there's a billion Hindus. Do we need more? There's plenty of them. You took America, England, and Australia, put it together, there's not as many as is in India. You know, so I mean we don't need anymore. It's not that they're gonna add. What we need is Krishna consciousness. That we need.
I'm sorry I ask so many stupid questions because I want to compare it with a way of methodology of teacher of religion studies. I just wanted to compare them with each other, what will be better. And also, in this period of ISKCON, it's also interesting for me to understand because we see the people have material desires and the people, devotees, try to change something in a concept given by Srila Prabhupada. And I try to understand which changes will be more dangerous because in the West they don't want to follow culture, but they want to to accept name of Krishna at least. And in a soft preaching, they usually preach Ayurveda, Vedic relationship according Manu Samhita sometimes, and yoga, the way of yoga. Means they want to accept culture a little bit, but they don't want to tell about Krishna directly and about Hare Krishna mantra. And I try to understand for myself, people have material desires, which way will be not so much danger for us in America.
Yeah, I would say as though the point is they're both dangerous. Which is more dangerous? Dropping a brick on your toe or dropping a glass on your toe. You know what I'm saying? It's the point is what's the weakness of either of them? The only way to fix it is by bringing it in line with Krishna consciousness. There isn't some other method. Does that make sense? There isn't another method. The only thing is how to, in other words, how to explain Krishna. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he wasn't talking to these new age people. It was called Orientalism back then. He wasn't talking to these aristocratic, wealthy people who are interested in all these kind of occult things. He was talking to the same group. Prabhupada's down there on the Lower East Side talking to a bunch of hippies, you know? Fortunately, the first few that joined weren't hippies. They actually had jobs and stuff like that. you know, and so he could get something established. You know, Brahmananda had a job, Satsarup Maharaj had a job, you know, the Mutt Street Boys, you know, like that, Bhavananda had it. You know, they had, they were the previous generation to the hippies. They weren't, what do you call it? They weren't baby boomers. They were before that. And so they kind of like stabilized and did things. You know, Satsuru with the, you know, the BBT and Brahmananda with the temple. And then, you know, like this, they could do stuff. And then the others, then they take part. But it's there. They're totally, it's new age. Oh, yeah, man. You mean, so it was so cool, man. You know, I mean, it's, yeah, man. You know what I mean, man? I mean, do you know what I mean? I mean, do you know what I mean, man? I mean, man, do you know what I mean? That's a real conversation. That was a direct quote from the 60s. That's who we're dealing with. That's the brain substance. That's new age brain. You know, so you have to get into it. They're dealing with it as if it's a new thing. And it's been as I mentioned before, my grandmother, she was new age. She was totally into all the occult stuff and this you know, tarot cards and, you know, how you say, you know, health foods. And, you know, she made her own everything. She did that. She was totally new age. But if you looked at her, she looked like a regular, ordinary American grandma. So this huge amount of people were new age and all that. It's just now it's popular and it's a fad and it's the thing. And so it's associated. But otherwise, before, it means you look at, you know, you have Brad's amino acids, you know, the total health food freaks. You look at the picture of the lady and the husband, they're just ordinary guys, just American grandparents. So this whole thing is like, oh, it's a new thing now. It's like, I had to drink carrot juice and I couldn't just drink it. I had to take a sip, swirl it around my mouth, you know, and chew as if there was something there before I could swallow. So the one glass of carrot juice like this would take you, you know, 5 minutes to drink. You know, and they're thinking, oh, it's new, the latest thing and all this and that. And oh, wow, you know, this is so, you know, elevated and so this. And it's kind of like, are you kidding me? So that's the difficulty, is that it's just, these are the people you talk to. But the point is, Yoga Shastra talks about worship of Vishnu. What's the problem? You know, your Westerners, okay. So therefore, if you're comfortable wearing what you wear, wear it. But you have to understand is that, what is human life? What's a human being supposed to do? How are we supposed to bring ourselves close to the Krishna and talk about that? I don't think they talk about that. I've never seen. Because if somebody decides, yeah, you know, I've been doing this, I really want to wear a dhoti, Krishna West people say, no, you don't have to do that. It's not necessary. So they're not into elevating people to a tradition, to a standard. They're just into, at the position we're at, keep ourselves here and everything, and we're just as good as everybody else. In fact, we're better because we're honest, we're straightforward. These others, it's artificial. You know? California, Los Angeles is not English, that's Spanish. So the whole of California, basically the whole of Nevada, the whole of Arizona, New Mexico, half of Texas, and half of Oklahoma, and I think part of Colorado, that was all Mexican. So if they're not eating Mexican food, talking Spanish, and living like Mexicans in a big, happy family all together, then they're cheating. They're saying, oh, we're from here. That's what's going on there. Those Mexicans are still living there and still living their lifestyle. But these guys, they're not. So where is it from? It's imported from Europe. You know, and so therefore they're cheating. You know, they can import it from Europe or import it from Italy or even Chinese food. They can import. Why can't they import, you know, stuff from India? No, that's artificial. But they can eat cuisine from anywhere on the planet but India. They can dress with anything on the planet except Indian. They can have any value systems and all that. You know, it takes a village to raise a child. That's an African saying. Oh, that's cool. But if you say an Indian saying, forget it. So there's a definite bias here. Serious bias against. So this is what the Vedas call Malecha. Malecha means someone who's opposed to the Vedic version. Yavana means a meat eater. So they've given that up, but they haven't given up the tendency to behave like a Malecha, which is not going to be good for them. You know, it's not going to be good. So both of them, they're weak. So yes, but I wouldn't compare them to each other. I would compare them to the standard. Because you're always going to have some mixes. You're going to have someone who's new agey that, you know, has a little bit of this, or someone who's Krishna's has a little bit of that. And what's the standard? You always have to compare it back to what is the origin. That way everything can come back to the middle. Wherever it is outside, it can always come back to the middle. And compared to each other, they'll have this one have a strength in this area, a weakness in that area. You know, like you said, the one is monotheistic. They believe in God, but, you know, they don't necessarily know any philosophy. The other one is that they don't talk about God and there's no philosophy. So that way you can say, yes, it's in a weaker position because there's less connection with Krishna. But at the same time, as they get into it and they get into Krishna, they end up with the same problem. Because the New Age lifestyle is very much part of a particular kind of so-called educated people. Well, others, then it's not so much of a problem. Those from more conservative backgrounds, they don't have this problem. And if you check on the planet, probably the bulk of the planet is conservative.
Guru Maharaj, you say today that if we even have material, for people who have material desires, it will be better to request the wishes from Krishna. And I just thought that in this case, in a Krishna West, because people, they have material desires and some anarthas, but because they approach to Krishna, at least it's better than in soft preaching, because in soft preaching, they sometimes approach to devatas. It's very popular nowadays
But at the same time is, they're approaching to Krishna, but at the same time is, they won't chant on beads. They don't necessarily have to do kirtan. You don't. So they also reduce all those things down to basically make it into a Protestant thing. Whatever I feel, whenever I feel, however I feel, I'm not bound by all these rules and all that. So they also don't. They're not into chanting beads. Like Vridhananda Maharaj mentioned, I only carry the beads in that because otherwise people will get upset. But otherwise, as far as he's concerned, whenever he feels, he chants and this and that. So. You know, you're going to end up, materialism is going to end up as dharma, artha, kama, and moksha. So they're not into dharma. They're not really into moksha. So it's going to be artha and kama. And it's just what modes are going is where it's going to take them. So they're going to kind of end up the same. That's why I'm saying compare it back to the standard rather than to each other. Because today it may look better. On that point, it looks better. But at the same point as on the other, then it goes away. Because the point being made by Jiva Goswami, you know, from the commentary means Sridhar Swami, which means is that when you have devotees, the association of pure devotees, that's where you make the advancement. So the point is what's the problem? If people aren't moving forward from, you know, these other things, they're not getting very much association of those who are serious in Krishna consciousness from either side. That's the weakness. And if they get, then yes, from their position, they can move forward. So that's the thing, is the key is the association of devotees. That's the key. So all these, that's like compare, you know, of the upasampradayas, which one's better? No, they're all bad. You know, they bad. One's bad in this way, one's bad in that way, you know, and some are so bad that none of the upasampradayas even like them. They're so crazy. But generally, they each have their own problem. This one, you know, accepts this point. It's like the six schools. They accept something from the Veda, but not everything from the Veda. And so their conclusions are wrong and their methods therefore become wrong. So what part is from the Veda? That part's right. everything else is wrong. It doesn't mean that it's better than this. Like Gautama is good on the Nyaya, but then everybody else uses that. You know, so where the strength is, then that's the point. So the strength is already there in bhakti, so then we're going to take it from there. Does that make sense? So it's always better to go back to devotional service. You can, you know, discuss the one and what's the strength and what's the weaknesses, and then discuss the other, what's the strength and weaknesses. And only once that's seen, then you can possibly discuss what's going on. Because otherwise, then you don't have enough information. You can say this is better from this or that, but in reality, it's not necessarily. You know, does that make sense? Okay.
Thank you, Guru Maharaj.
Okay, Charuji wanted to say anything. Or?
No. This whole time, I was just thinking that, you know, we're describing a blind man and a lame man, and the solution isn't to choose which one's better off. The solution is to figure out how to heal both of them.
Yeah.
That's basically what you were saying.
Yeah. No, that's good. Right? The strengths have to be applied, and the weaknesses have to be given up. So and you can only know what's the strength and weakness by comparing it to the actual Vedic standard. Yeah. Okay. Jai Ho. Hari Bo. Janita. Hare Krishna.